Turn in your Bibles to Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. People of God, this is the Word of God. Attend to it with all due reverence. Attend to it with all due reverence. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. And Lord, because your word endures forever, it's to your word and not the words of men that we cling. We believe your words. May we submit ourselves to them now as we study this passage. Teach us through this passage what it means to pray for others. Teach us what it means to delight in your law and your will, and to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has freed us from the curse of the law, who has freed us from the penalty of sin, and who has redeemed our lives from everlasting destruction. May I point to Christ as I lead this people. May your Spirit point all of us to Christ. May He be our great helper, as you have promised He will be. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been meeting for prayer meeting on Sunday afternoons, and even with some of you, and you'll hear me do this sometimes, even in the pastoral prayer, that you, when you're praying for someone, you eventually run into a situation where you wonder, how do I pray for this person? I think all of us, or I know all of us, have done it at some point or another. You want to find the right words. You know the situation that person's in, and it's almost just, you almost hit a dead end or hit a brick wall, and you're thinking, I don't even know what words to use anymore. It's a stressful, I don't know if stressful is the right word, it may be frustrating, unsettling position, because you know that you need to pray and you just don't know how to do it. And the more you try, the more you're at a loss for words. Well, it hit me this week as I was studying this passage that the reason we get into those positions is because we're trying to use whose words for our prayers? Ours. We forget that we have all the instructions we need for how to pray. We forget that God actually tells us what to pray for everybody, no matter the circumstances. That's what Paul does in this passage. It's a prayer for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in verses 3 through 8, there was thanksgiving for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's prayer for Christ's church. That's why it ends with, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Paul is reminding the Colossians that Christ is preeminent in everything, especially the church, but He should also be preeminent in prayers for the church. You know, in large part, our relationship to someone determines how we pray. We best know, or we know best, or we think we know best, how to pray for those closest to us. Those who are strangers or those who are more removed from us, we try to pray, but we don't know exactly what it is they need. We don't know them as well. We don't know their personalities or their extended family or their financial situation or whatever else it might be, their physical needs. So relationship, in large part, determines how we pray. That's a practical fact, but it's also a spiritual truth. And there's one thing that we can know about other believers in Christ, and that is our what? When we come to pray, our relationship to those people. If they are in Christ and we are in Christ, then we belong to the same Master. We belong to the same Savior. And so no matter what they might be enduring, the point is not to answer their circumstances, but it's to pray for them that they would know and love the Lord Jesus Christ more fully. It's to pray that they would serve Him more fully. You see, if you're praying for someone and you realize that you and that other person are united to Christ and united to each other in Christ, will that not affect and even outright determine the way you pray for that person? As we go through this passage, I want you to understand this, that it's God's revealed will, His Word, that teaches us how to pray for fellow Christians. It's not just responding to the circumstances in their lives. It's God's Word that instructs us how to pray for all of our brothers and sisters, no matter what they might be enduring. First, we see the regularity of prayer. Now, Paul's not trying to give a primer on how to pray. This is not practical instruction. This is Paul just describing what he did. This is encouragement to the Colossians. He's just describing how it was he cared for them and how it was he pleaded for them. How it was that he interceded for them before the Lord. But even so, these words that were organically inspired by the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul wrote teach us how to pray. And the regularity is this: we have not ceased to pray for you. Doesn't mean that he's been praying for them 24/7 ever since he first heard of them. It doesn't mean that he even prayed all the time. Usually we pray without ceasing. We usually think of that as starting somewhere and then continuing. But actually, the picture is more, you don't stop. There's never a time at which you stop praying for God's people. It's not how many times a day or how many days in the week, though that is important, but the idea is more, when I think about you, I pray for you. And I have no doubt that Paul was very disciplined in his prayer life. And perhaps as he was stitching his tents, as I read by one commentator, you know, he had different patterns. And one pattern was to pray for this church. And another pattern was to pray for another church. Perhaps he did that. I don't know. I think that's a bit of a stretch. But the point is that whatever he was doing, when those people came to mind, when his brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae came to mind, he prayed for them. It's not checking your boxes and saying, I prayed for them this week. It's an attitude of caring and love and respect for those other people. And it's a disposition of it's a commitment to caring for those who are with you in Christ. Don't stop praying for your brothers and sisters. Pray for them regularly. It's not only the regularity of prayer, there's the substance of what Paul prayed. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking, and really verses 9 through 14, that's one sentence, by the way. It's one sentence in the original Greek. There's a break in your Bible, probably at verse 11, maybe, I see one in between 12 and 13 as well, but in the original language, this is one long sentence. All of this flows out of Paul's prayer. Or Paul's prayer for the Colossians. All of these things flow out of that. And what does he pray? Let me ask you this. Does it ever hurt to pray this for other believers? They might be in the hospital. They might be going through family strife. They might have financial needs. who knows the needs that they might have, but does it ever hurt, or is it ever improper to pray this? Lord, let them be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they might walk in a manner worthy of you. How short and pointed and rich is that prayer? May they know what you told them. Knowledge of his will. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what is God's will? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, to be made like Christ. And how do we learn what it is to be like Christ? We read God's word. Maybe a simple way of praying this, especially for, we don't have any young children in here right now. We do have a couple younger children. You know a good prayer to pray for your friends and your parents? Lord, may they learn their Bibles. Your teachers, your pastor. Lord, may they be filled with the knowledge of your Bible, of your word. And what does that result in? Starts with knowledge, knowing the truth, knowing the facts of what the Bible says, knowing the events that happen, knowing the prophecies, knowing the epistles, knowing creation, knowing all of those things. But it's not just knowing. It's also living it out. What is wisdom? It's applied knowledge. To have wisdom is to apply the knowledge that God has given. It's to be able to tell, as the Bible says, your right hand from your left hand. It's to know right from wrong. It's to know good from evil. It's to know what to say and when to say it. It's to know what part of the Bible that you, when someone's struggling, when someone has questions, it's knowing what part of the Bible to go to encourage that person. And not only is there wisdom, applied knowledge, but there's understanding. It's piecing everything together. Again, children, as you get older and older and older, I used to teach math. And I taught middle school and high school math, but students would learn, they would memorize the examples. Do you remember the examples at the beginning of each section? The sample problems? They would memorize the sample problems, and I would say to them, okay, you got the right answer, but you don't understand. I said, when you really start to understand math, you understand that it's just fancier and fancier and fancier ways of adding. What do you learn after you learn addition? You learn multiplication. What do you learn after multiplication? You learn exponents and fractions, and you're just adding in different ways. They're faster ways of adding, and they're more complex ways of adding and subtracting, I guess. But even, I won't get into my math lecture. But understanding comes when you see everything from addition to calculus, and you see how it builds upon itself. You can work forwards, you can work backwards. You can understand, you can see all the different reasons why you learned this at this time and this at this time. It's understanding, it's piecing everything together. So for a Christian, understanding is knowing the Bible front to back, knowing where to go to find information for your circumstances, but then understanding that all of it fits perfectly together, does not contradict itself anyway, and every word of it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, pray that your brothers and sisters would have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Why? So that they can do what? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does God say again and again to the people of Israel in the Old Testament? He tells them, you are to walk with me in holiness. You are to obey my commands and walk with me faithfully. How can you know how to love and serve God if you don't know what He tells you to do? You can come up with all types of ideas, but what really matters? The intentions of your heart or the words of God? That's why Saul got in trouble. Do you remember Saul with the sacrifice? His excuse was, I thought I was going to do the Lord a favor by offering all these sacrifices. And what does Samuel say to Saul? I desire obedience, not sacrifice. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, so that you can walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him. Paul's not advocating for a works righteousness. He's not saying that you can do enough good works so that God owes you something. But humble, loving obedience, just like when a child humbly and lovingly says, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, or yes, sir, I'll do what you say, yes, ma'am, I'll do what you say, it just brings a smile to the parent's face. And hope. Maybe the child's starting to get it. And the Lord does the same with us. But He knows it's not maybe the child is starting to get it. When He sees us humbly and lovingly obey Him, He smiles. They're starting to get it. They're starting to know me. They're starting to love me. They're starting to understand me. It's when we do what? Bear fruit. There are a lot of people who claim to know the Lord. In the South, there are a lot of people who say they're Christians. I believe in God. I've been a member of this church or that church. What determines whether or not a person is a believer, as far as we can see? It's the fruit. What did Jesus say? And you shall know them by their fruits. A professing Christian who doesn't bear fruit, we can't say anything with absolute certainty, but that's why Paul prays that it would be obvious in the Colossians. It's my prayer that it would be obvious in you and me that we would bear abundant fruit that testifies to the fact that we are in the being humbly and lovingly obeying and serving God, that we're filled with all spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Because if we are filled with that, then what's the natural overflow, the consequence, the result? Spiritual fruit. Being filled with all of those things, bearing fruit, and then lest you think you can do it yourself, what does Paul say next? Being strengthened. It's really not may you be strengthened, it's being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. God enables us to do these things. And the wording there is significant. When someone gives to you out of his abundance, it means that someone who has a lot gives you something, a little. But when someone gives according to his wealth or abundance, what does that mean? Just as he has much, he what? Gives much. Being strengthened with all power according to his power. It's not just a small dose. It's according to the glorious might and power that God has so that you can endure with patience and joy. How is it that Christians can endure physical torture, the murder of their families, separation of children, watch all those things, be forced to watch all of those things, and still say, I will not deny the Lord Jesus? Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But why do they do it? Because they have been given power according to His glorious power. How is it that we, you and I as Christians, can go through our ups and downs, yet there's something within us that will not allow us to turn away? Have you ever thought about that? I don't know if you've ever been in this position, but there are times I just wonder, how have I not turned away from the Lord at this point? It would be so easy. Or it seems like it would be so easy just to walk away. But I can't. You can't. To those of you who have been walking faithfully with the Lord for 40, 50, even 60 years, why haven't you turned away? The answer is, it's not because of you. But it's because of what God, the power, the endurance, the patience that God has given you according to His glorious might. And lastly, giving thanks. This is the substance of prayer. So I'll go over this again. I skipped over the heading for all of these, and I apologize. There's the regularity of prayer. There's the substance of prayer. Substance of prayer, being filled so as to walk, bearing fruit, being strengthened, and then giving thanks. Now, you and I might go through a Thanksgiving section of our prayers, but how often do we pray that other people would give thanks? That they would be thankful people? Usually we don't, because we're not thankful people. How can I pray that for them when I'm not doing it myself? But as those who should be giving thanks, we ought to pray for others that they would give thanks. But thanks for what? The second half of verse 12 through the end of 14 is really the impetus for prayer. It's the motivation for prayer, and it's the substance of the thanksgiving. What is the motivation? And for what should your brothers and you pray for your brothers and sisters to give thanks, but give thanks for what? I bring it back to where I started. If we're related to them, if we're united to them and with them in Christ Jesus, what do we know that they can be thankful for? What is the one thing that you know, the one thing you know of for which that person should be thankful? He is the one who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The motivation for praying for others, the motivation for praying at all, is because this has happened. We're not qualified to receive anything good from God. That's why it says, who has qualified you? He does the qualifying. And how did He qualify you to receive an inheritance and to receive eternal life? How did He qualify you to be called His own? It's because by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He bought you with a price. He changed your heart. He justified you in His sight. He adopted you as His own child. He is making you like His son. And He is putting to death within you that remnant of sin that still haunts you to this day. And He says, one day I'll be finished with that work, and you'll see what I've been doing this whole time. That's the motivation for our prayers, for others, for ourselves. It's because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. Christ is the preeminent one in all other things. Should He not be the preeminent one in your prayers? by his life, his death, his resurrection, his word that he has given to you, he has taught you how to pray. So that in all things, he might be the preeminent one. That's the section we'll get to next week. But brothers and sisters, pray like this for the other people in this room. Pray like this for your children, for your grandchildren. Even those of us who have non-believing family members, can we not pray this for them, that this would be the case? For ones who are laid up in the hospital and we don't know whether or not they're going to make it, is this not our greatest desire for them? For those who are about to walk in, to walk down a path that we know is not good for them. For those who are struggling with all types of ongoing problems that you have seen for years, can you not pray these things for them? Lord, fill them with knowledge and wisdom and understanding of your word. Let them walk in a way that's pleasing to you. May they bear fruit. May they be strengthened according to your glorious might. May they give thanks that they have been redeemed from the kingdom of the domain of darkness. And the word there really transferred, it's the word where a conquered people, like when the Jews were conquered by the Babylonians, they were transferred. It's the word that's used for a king picking up an entire race of people and saying, I'm moving you. But instead of being moved into slavery, we're being moved out of slavery. Or we have been moved out of slavery. We've been moved out of condemnation. We've been moved, transferred out of the kingdom of sin and death and evil into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Should tell you where you've been placed, in the highest position with the one he loves the most. Thanks be to God that we have been transferred, and may the truth of that, may the knowledge of that shape our prayers, and may Christ be preeminent in all things we think, say, and do, even our prayers. Amen.